All right. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to talk about Holy Spirit, who this person is. Holy Spirit is a person. He's part of the Godhead, the triune Godhead. What? Yeah, he is a person. Yeah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. This wonderful person is the third person of the Godhead. He has always been here. Always. Genesis chapter 1 verse 12 talks about it where God said, "Let us make man in our image." So, God was not by himself when he said that. Obviously, there was somebody else there. Said, "Let us make man in our image." So, Jesus was there, and Holy Spirit was there. All three of them were there. Now, that's important for you to understand. Since we've been created by God in his image, then since he's a three-part being, we are a three-part being. We have a spirit. Our spirit is the real us. That's the real you. Your spirit is the real you. That's the very core of you. That is the part of you that gets born again, and that's the part of you that responds to God. Your spirit happens to be attached to a soul, and you live in a body. Your body's going to perish. Your soul is not going to perish. That's the part of you that is attached to your emotions, your feelings. When Lazarus died, he was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man that used to kind of kick him around was in the lower parts of Abraham's bosom, in torment. The Bible says he was in torment. He died, he left his body, and he was being tormented. That means his soul was still alive. The same way his spirit was still alive. And here's the thing. We always just run around saying, get born again and live forever with Jesus. Well, that's true. But it leaves this idea that if you don't get born again, you're just going to kind of fade away and not exist anymore. Nothing could be further from the truth. Whether you get born again or not, you're going to live forever. Your spirit is going to live. It can be living in paradise, in heaven with Jesus, not paradise, but in heaven with Jesus, or in hell in torment. One way or another, when you leave your body, you're going somewhere. And that's going to be a predestined appointment. Whatever you decide when you're on this earth in your body is going to decide whether you go to heaven or hell. But it's going to be decided before you leave your body. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He waited. The words of God actually displayed his creative power when God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Without the Spirit of God moving upon the Word of God, it is ineffective in our lives, where the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Everything about God is always tied to Jesus and Holy Spirit. They will always agree with the Word. You won't find Jesus saying one thing and Holy Spirit saying something else. They'll always agree. Always agree. And they'll always agree with the Word. God holds His Word above His own name. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always agree. Now here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So first, we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which comes about when you first receive Jesus into our hearts as our personal Lord and Savior. So that right there tells me something about, I've noticed, you know, when I'd witnessed to people that weren't born again, they have kind of a dead countenance to their skin, their complexion looked dead. Things, you know, they just didn't look right. And I'd witnessed to some of these people and they get born again. And I'd see them a few days later and they had kind of a glow to them, which means the Spirit of God moved inside there and made them alive. He quickened them, quickened their mortal bodies, made them alive. It's kind of cool to see that. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When you get born again, he moves in your spirit. Completely, 100% inside of your spirit is nothing but God. When you get born again, he doesn't live in a bi-level house. Holy Spirit's not in the upstairs part and the devil in the downstairs part. When you get born again, your spirit gets completely taken over by God. Your spirit is owned by God. Now, here's the rest of the story. That's great. You're going to heaven, and there's nobody inside your spirit but Holy Spirit. But remember, you're still attached to your soul, and you're still in this body. There could be some things that have happened to you through 30, 40, 50 years of living before you got born again that could have allowed a demon into your body, into your soul. You could have a possibility where you need to have something cast out of you. Or maybe it will leave with the enough feeding on the Word of God. But sometimes not. But sometimes people get frustrated because there's a teaching that says only the word, you just read the word, and that devil will go away. And people have sat in churches for years fighting with something because there's a demon attached to them and the congregation they're in doesn't believe that a Christian can have a demon. Remember, your spirit got born again. The Bible tells us that we have to do something with our mind. Our mind has to be renewed to the Word of God. We have to present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice. Sometimes our souls need to be cleaned up, and our bodies may need to be cleaned up. There could be any number of things that could happen to a person. You know, sometimes people from different cultures end up with some really bad spiritual influences in their lives, and they need to be set free from that. I've seen spirit-filled Christians that were tongued. I've seen one guy I knew, he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I sat there and watched a devil get cast out of him. So it doesn't do any good to try to tell me that a Christian can't have a demon. But he came out of an area that was really heavy into occult practices, into witchcraft, and he got born again. He got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, loved God with all his heart, but he still needed some cleaning up, and God did that for him. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. And he wanted them to know that there was a comforter coming. Jesus knew that he was getting ready to leave. And he wanted his disciples to know that there was somebody else that was going to be there to take care of them. Up to that point, these guys had went everywhere with Jesus. They ate with Jesus, they slept with Jesus, they ministered with Jesus. They sat at his feet and he taught them. They walked with him. They went everywhere with him. They did everything with this guy. They had eye contact. They could see him. They could touch him. They could hear him. And every time they had a question, they could go to him and say, "What about this?" Now, Jesus was getting ready to leave, and he was preparing them for that point. And I want you to see what he said. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So right there, we find out why they say in Hebrews that he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said he would send us a comforter that would never leave us. He would never leave us. Not only is he our comforter, he's our teacher. And when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the power of God that operates through you into other people to set them free. Look at John chapter 16, verse 8. And we're going to see some of those scriptures where it says, you know, where I always tell you to make sure who they're talking to, who's talking and who they're talking to. Because if you get the scriptures mixed up and use them on the wrong people, they'll be mixed up and be frustrated. So I'm going to turn there, get away from these notes, John chapter 16, because this is important to look at real close. Verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, if a guy takes that verse, if a Christian takes that verse and owns that whole verse to himself, he's going to be frustrated and confused. And I'll tell you why. If you go on to verse 9, it says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me. But I thought you was born again." So you believe in Jesus. So that verse is not talking to you. That verse is talking to the people that haven't been born again. That verse is talking to people that need to be convinced that they are sinners and that they need to be born again. But he's not talking to Christians. You already believe in Jesus. But here's the thing. People get taught I made a mistake and the Holy Spirit got all over me and I just felt so bad. And I felt bad and bad and bad and I just couldn't get over it. And then I finally asked God to forgive me and then it was okay. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that was condemning you. You did, maybe you did make a mistake. And the devil come in there and said, you broke the law. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that made you feel bad. Now here's our verse, in verse 10. It says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. One of the hardest things, it seems like, for Christians to understand is that they are truly the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are in right standing. That's what righteousness means. You are in right standing with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 goes through that whole deal, talking about that. And in there it tells us that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The minute you get born again, you get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is one of those big religious words that really tore me up for a long time. I didn't want anything to do with that word. Because the first time I heard that word was in a bar. And it wasn't good. And every time I heard that word, it was always something bad about churchgoers. So I thought, man, I don't want nothing to do with that. But I really didn't understand what that word meant. But once you find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, what Jesus did in making you, putting you into right standing with God, then you understand basically the whole struggle before the cross and what happened after the cross. The people under the law had to do everything just right to be in right standing with God. Now here's a kicker for you. Before, when the children were in Israel, or when they were in Egypt, when the Jews were in Egypt, and Moses came and got them, they had a covenant with God, and they were in right standing with God because of Abraham. Now they were in bondage, but they didn't know that they were in right standing with God. Moses came in there and got them out of Egypt, took them out into the desert, and they whined, they complained. God parted the Red Sea, they walked through on dry land, their enemies got buried in the water. God took them out there. He fed them manna, with bread from heaven. He fed them quails. They just showed up out there in the desert. Fresh quail every day. Fresh bread every day. He gave them a pillar of cloud to keep them shaded from the hot desert sun during the daytime. And then a pillar of fire to keep them warm in the cold desert at night. And they murmured and they moaned and they balked. And he just kept feeding them and protecting them and guiding them, keeping them warm, keeping them shaded. gave them water out of a flinty rock. And he took care of them. That sounds a lot like grace to me, doesn't it? Doesn't it to you? Sounds a lot like grace. And then they get to Mount Sinai, and everything changed. They told God, said, "You tell us what we have to do to be righteous before you. We're more than able to do that." So he gave them the law, and then everything changed. They were never in right standing with God again. They had animal sacrifice. Even in that, God still showed them great grace by giving them animal sacrifices so there could be shedding of blood so they could have a covering for their sin from year to year. When they made mistakes, they could have a covering for their sins and they keep alive. But at that point, they had to do everything perfectly. They had to follow the law. They had to eat everything the law said to eat. They had to do this. They had to go. They had to just do all this stuff. They had all this pressure on them to perform in order to be in right standing with God. And they couldn't seem to do that. And to tell you the truth, nobody could do that until Jesus came here and he completely fulfilled the law. And then he put us back under a covenant of grace. And because of his shed blood, we're in right standing with God again. It's like the Jewish people were in right standing with God because of what Abraham did. We are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Now, let's go on to the next part, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. See, there's a teaching that the devil is just walking around doing whatever he wants to do, getting away with whatever he wants to do. He's going to ruin this world. He's already been judged. The Bible tells us that his days are coming to a decline. If you keep track of any of the world events today, not from the mainstream media, but the true news, you're finding out that the devil is really getting his butt kicked hard. There's a lot of things changing in our world right now. But we've got to make sure that we don't get those scriptures, those three scriptures, confused. Because there's a lot of people walking around worried about judgment. Worried about judgment day. There's Christians walking around worried about the great white throne judgment. You don't qualify for the great white throne judgment. You're not going to be there. That's not you. The great white throne judgment is the place where people that decided that they didn't want to give their life to Christ, and they come to that judgment, and they get their name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only thing left is the lake of fire for them. But you've already sealed the deal when you said, "Jesus, be my Lord." You see how that works? Now, he is our comforter, and he does convict and reprove of sin. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit also woos lost souls to Jesus. Without him, we would have very little success getting anybody born again. It is truly the power of the Holy Spirit drawing people to the cross. We got to be a part of it, and we have been told to be a part of it, to go witness to people, tell them about Jesus. But rely on Holy Spirit to draw them. Ask Him to draw them, and watch Him do His thing. John chapter 16, verse 14. Jesus is telling us that He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit magnifies and glorifies Jesus. He always is going to point you to Jesus. He's always going to point you to the cross. He's always going to point you to that sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? He's always going to magnify Jesus. Jesus is the only answer. He is the only answer. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. John chapter 14, verse 26. Says, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And here's an interesting thing. And this is important. This is why it's important to read the Bible like a novel at least once. Just go through that puppy. You know, I read the New Testament over and over and over and stayed in there a long time, and then read the Old Testament and read that and got that. But I didn't spend much time in the Old Testament. I stayed in the New Testament. But here was the thing. I wasn't going to church. I didn't have anything memorized. I just had it in me. And then when the Holy Spirit said, now go to church. So I went to church, and somebody would say something, and I'd get a check, and I'd say, that is not right. And I didn't want to say anything, but I thought I'd go home, and I'd say, man, I don't know what's going on. So I'd go somewhere else, and these guys would be preaching, and I said, that's not right. And I go back to the Bible and see what it said. And I couldn't understand what was going on for the longest time. What I found out later is that verse. He will bring all things to remembrance. But here's the thing. You have to put it in there so He can bring it to remembrance. And He's so good at bringing things to remembrance, now, He'll wake you up and tell you something, and if you're like me, you'll say, well, that's not even in the Bible. Like I knew anything, you know. So I finally looked in there and opened up and found that. They said, well, there is a book called that in the Bible. And then I looked in there and I found the verse, and that verse still sticks with me. It says, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, thus saith the Lord. And I'm still learning about that verse. And I suppose I will spend the rest of my life learning about that. I'll probably never, ever get my mind wrapped around that whole verse. But it's really relying on Holy Spirit and really letting Him do what He has to do. And sometimes, as frustrating as it may seem, we just have to just stop. As busy as we are, we like to really be busy and moving and doing. Sometimes we have to just stop and let God be God. The Holy Spirit can fix things that we can't even imagine how to fix. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus told us that, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. That's an interesting verse right there. He will show you things to come. You know, you can spend some time, get quiet with Him, and spend some time and ask Him to show you things to come. And sometimes He'll let you see into the future. He'll let you see things ahead of time. That's a good thing because you can prepare. We can trust Him to enable us to rightfully divide the word of truth, keeping us from the spirit of error. Rightfully divide the word of truth. This is one of the things that He's really good about, teaching the word of God to us. If we'll spend some time with Him, looking into His word, asking Him to show us what this means, asking Him for the direction, asking Him to show us how to discern it, we'll get a good answer. But here's what happens too many times. Somebody, if they read the Bible, they'll run into a verse, and they'll read it, and they'll say, "Well, I don't understand that." So they'll run to a preacher and say, "What about this verse?" Now, here's the thing. They just put themselves, they could be in dangerous waters or they could be in safe waters. If the preacher says, "Well, just pick up the Bible and just look at it and see what it says. Let's get it all in context and see what it says, actually, word for word." Or they could draw a preacher that says, "Well, according to our doctrine, or our tradition, or our beliefs." Now they've muddied the waters and they've gotten off into Never Never Land. A man's doctrine could be almost anything. You need to believe the word of God over any preacher. God is able to say what He means, and He means what He says. And He doesn't need a theologian to try to mess it up for Him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is exciting and extensive. However, we will particularly discuss a twofold way in which He works with each person who comes to Jesus Christ, making Him their Lord and Savior. We'll start on this next Wednesday. We're not going to be able to get into it tonight. We'll be here for another hour and a half. But just know this, Holy Spirit is always here to help us. He's always here to teach us. He's always here to guide us. I don't know how many times I ask Him to help me during the week. My little dog, he goes on these walkabouts. And I'll drive around and I'll get mad and I'll think, "Man." And finally I'll stop being mad and I'll say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, show me where this dog is." And then I'm going around, and there's the little dog. He'll come walking out of somewhere, and then we'll be all right, you know. But I know without Him, I probably would have lost that dog. But He's always here to teach us. He's always here to guide us, and He's always here to empower us to do the things that God wants us to do. So, Father, we ask You to show us how we can be used by Holy Spirit. Father, help us to learn more of Him. Help us to learn more of how He wants to work through us. And Father, I especially ask You in the name of Jesus to show us how we can always sense Him and always be ready to hear His voice and always be ready to act on it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.